you have your Bibles, run with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 51 is a passage that many of us are familiar with. It's a passage that I shared with my family back in Arkansas during our reunion. But especially as we are kind of in this restoration phase of our church, if you notice that we have this nice little parking lot going on, right? Praise God. Praise God. I believe we've moved to this campus or to this space back in October 7th, 1973. It was based upon the vision that God had given. And therefore, this vision is now being realized. But one of the things that the vision never revealed was that at some point that this parking lot, this building, will ultimately be in disrepair. He never envisioned that this place would ever become broken. That was never part of his vision, never part of his dream. But here we are in 2019, and we look at a parking lot, and it's in disrepair with potholes and cracks and all of that. You walk through the building, you see some of that. It's in disrepair. But there was a plan. There was a plan of restoration. And as you see, the parking lot is becoming restored. The building is being restored because there's a plan for restoration. But even in the natural, we understand that. I think also in the spiritual, we've also become that. That the designer never had in mind that we would ultimately become broken. That was never his plan. But here we are, broken people. But he had a plan of restoration. And that plan was to send his son, Jesus Christ, to bring restoration to our brokenness. Now, we cannot walk around and think that we're not broken. The Bible says if we think we've never failed or sinned, he says, you a liar. Oh, got quiet right there. If you think you've never totally messed up something and totally failed God, you are mistaken. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But the beauty about God is that he does not leave us in a state of brokenness, but he moves into where this brokenness is, and he causes restoration to take place. Because God is in the restoration business. And many of us have experienced his restorative power. Amen, somebody. But it starts with us understanding that we are a broken mess and confessing that to God. And so when we get to Psalm 51, this is really David's confession. He was confessing to God that he had totally blew it. Okay, y'all not feeling what I'm saying. Okay, this is a man after God's own heart. And he is confessing to God, I blew it. I'm a total wreck. I'm a total mess. God, what am I to do? So when we read through this, he prays, he confesses. But I want you to notice that what God also does, and I love this, that God sometimes will send people to you to help you see yourself. Because we have a tendency of buying our own lies. Okay, y'all left me by myself. We have a temptation to think that we have it all together and we've never messed up anything. And we know how to fake in front of everybody. And we try to play that same God, that thing with God. But God says, I know you. Don't play that with me. Okay. So God says, okay, since you know you seem to can't hear me right now, I'm going to send your boy Nathan. And Nathan confronts him with his sin. And I love what David does. He doesn't try to justify his behavior. Because that's the temptation for many people, is that when they're confronted with their sin, well, I'm made this way. She really did look fine. And so I just couldn't help myself. God, you know me. You know I like them pretty women. Don't be putting them in front of me. If you didn't put them in front of me, then I wouldn't fall, Jesus. Now, because we can now start blaming God for it. But no, he didn't do that. He didn't come up with every excuse in the Bible. He began to just simply say a sinner's prayer. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a hot mess. I've made a hot mess of not just my life, but other people's life. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba is now a widow, and she's with child. I made this mess. He confesses. He didn't pray this prayer like David. You know, David could have prayed like, well, God, this is your homeboy, you know. You know we cool like that. No, he didn't pray that kind of prayer. He didn't pray a prayer of comparison. He didn't say, God, I'm not like Saul who turned his back on you. No, he brought all the attention on himself. And his response to seeing himself in view of this truth was to repent. Okay. I know that's not going to get a lot of hallelujahs today. He had to repent. So let me not spiritualize this. Let me make sure you understand what repent means. Y'all ready? Y'all got your pen and paper ready? Repent. Turn a different direction. Y'all got that? I'm heading down the road of destruction and depravity. Repentance says I'm now aware of my direction, and now I'm going to do a 180 and go a different direction. So you have to own where you are. Whew, it's going to be rough through here. And this is his prayer. So let's look at Psalm 51. Let's pick up at verse 1. So he realized he wrecked it up, tore it up. Now he's going to confess it up. Look what he says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know, and you may want to underline, highlight this, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, oh my, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God's response to a repentant heart is restoration. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Restoration by design. Amen. And you're asking the question, well, how does restoration take place? I'm glad you asked. When you look at verses 1 and 2, you see very clearly that David, first of all, had a hunger for the character of God. He didn't want just the blessings of God, because sometimes we get that confused. We think just as long as I have the blessings of God, then I am blessed. No, you're blessed because you have God in your life. All right? So what David says, he says, I want your character. I need who you are. And he begins to throw himself on the mercy of God. All right? He says, God, I messed up, so I'm asking for your mercy. God, throw your mercy on me. What he does not ask for is, God, send me your wrath. Okay, y'all missed it. Okay. David know he messed up. He know he tore it up. He know the response. He know what he's deserving of. Okay? And he says, God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. He doesn't say, God, give me your wrath and justice because I deserve it. God, give me mercy because I realize I messed up. Oh, okay. Y'all feel okay. I've never once had any of my children come to me when they know they messed up. Daddy, can you give me a whooping, please? I mean, I'm not. Can you punish me? I'm sorry. Let me not say whooping because y'all say, man, you hurting them kids. No. Can you please put me in timeout? Daddy, I know I ate your favorite sandwich. I broke your video game. God, discipline. Daddy, discipline me. No, the first thing they say is, I'm sorry, Daddy. Because they realize they messed up. They realize that they came up short. And they realize, I really don't want what's due to me. Give me what I don't deserve, Jesus. And that's exactly what David is doing. He is asking for mercy. Everybody say mercy. So what do we mean by mercy? It is the withholding of what's due to you. Ooh, Jesus. So yeah, let's understand what this means. Write down Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Scripture makes it very clear. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what is he saying? He says, when you are sin, the payment for sin is separation from God. And God says, I'm not going to give that's due to you. What I'm going to give you is life through my son, Jesus Christ. So what he did was he took what was due for you. Okay. You're not picking up what I'm putting down. He says, Stephen, I know you messed up. I know you can't fix it for yourself. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on flesh, step in your place, and take what's due to you and give you mercy. Okay. Yeah, no, picking up what I'm putting down. Okay, let's try it this way. Years ago, I shared this story with you a little while ago. My wife was in law school, and you know, I'm a good dad. Hey, a poor dog won't wag his own tail. I'm a good dad. So I'm preparing dinner, I'm holding it down. Wife, you go to school, I got you. I'm fixing up the food. Apparently it wasn't good enough for my daughter, Olivia. And we sit down, we say grace, Lord, bless the food, amen. And she digs her spoon in the sweet peas. She's about 1.5, 1.2, and she looks at me, dead in my face, dumps the peas on the floor. And almost said to me, do something. I said, in my fatherly voice, Olivia, this is your father. I strongly suggest that you don't do it again. It was not like that at all, but I'm just giving you the edited version. And so I said, Olivia, don't do it again. She takes a scoop of the peas, looks me in the eyes like I didn't say nothing to her. I mean, like she exaggerated everything, like, I said, not today. And so I got up from that table. I went around. And as soon as I was going around, my son reached out and grabbed my arm. He said, hold on, Daddy. Don't get sissy. I'll help clean it up. I was messed up after that. Because all I kept hearing is God saying, that's exactly what I did for you, Stephen. I looked God in the eyes, and I lied every time. I sinned every time. I just kept dumping it in his face. He said, don't do it again. I said, I see what you're saying, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God says, okay, and I had enough of this. And he started to come down with his wrath. And the son says, hold on, Daddy. Oh, God. He says, don't get him. I'll clean him up and take care of that. And that's what God has done for every one of us who's called on his name. He says, Daddy, I got him. I'll clean him up. Oh, God. The son stepped in, gave us mercy. Whoo, God. And David understood that he got mercy. But where does this mercy come from? I'm glad you asked. It comes from God. Comes from God. He says, David says, give me mercy or loving kindness, because what David desires is in Hebrew is this word called hesed. Everybody say hesed. It's this idea of a steadfast, constant love. In short, it's the idea of goodness personified. So what David is saying is that not only do I want your mercy, God, but I need hesed, I need your steadfast love. God, I need your goodness, because he recognizes that he's not good. Okay, y'all left me by myself. So he realizes, okay, God, you've given me mercy, but yet I still realize I'm not lining up with you. And so, God, I need your goodness. Scripture says this. Scripture says this. There is none good, not even one. And we realize that God is good, and we realize that we ain't good. And therefore, because we know this, now we have to ask, God, give me mercy. Give me your goodness, because God is all good all the time. Amen, somebody. So he says, God, give me your goodness. God, give me your goodness. I know I've been wilding out, but God, give me your goodness. And so David realizes, I know I deserve death. God, I know I need death. Because this is what he has done. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He lied about it. The Bible prescribes three things for these: death. These were capital offenses. And yet God didn't give him death. He gave him mercy. God says, I see your sins. And let me make sure you understand what I mean by sin. It ain't just doing wrong. Sin is this: God has set the standard, and we, in our infinite, in our limited mind, think we know better than God, so we lower the standard, and then we expect God to accept that. Okay, y'all left me by myself. Okay, and what God says, no, adjust it, get it back. I remember hearing Tony Evans say this about his son. He says, his son came running in excited. Daddy, I dunked the ball. Boom! And his son was like 5'6", and he said, man, my son dunking the ball at 5'6". Boy, that's pretty dope. And he comes outside, and he sees that the goal had been lowered down to about 8 feet. He said, put it back right. Put it back up to 10 feet, because he was celebrating lower standards. His daddy says, no, let's raise the standards so that you can reach higher, because I have higher expectations of you. You hear what I'm saying? So if we lower the standard, then we'll miss all that God wants to do for us. But if we set the standard where it's supposed to be, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So everybody say, raise the standard. And it starts with hungering for God's character. All right? So if we're going to be restored, understand this. You must also desire to come clean. Oh, I got quiet right there. You must desire to come clean. What does David say in verses 3 and 4? He says to us, I know my sins. And in the Hebrew, it's the word yada. It's to know by seeing. Okay? So he says, I see my sins. It's ever before me. It's before me, God. I can't avoid it. I can't get around it. David is intimately aware of his sinful nature. As I said before, sometimes we can tell this lie about ourselves. We can be, you know, as Michael Jackson would say, he's facing a man in a mirror and see the imperfections, but still tell us, you look good. And you really need a second opinion about that. Okay, y'all left me by myself on that. You know, have you ever tried on something and you really thought you was fine? And you did all the turns, and every turn you tried to convince yourself you really look good in this? The idea is that you need to be intimately aware of what looks good on you and what does not. Oh, God. He was talking to the man in the mirror. He was turning around. He says, nah, I ain't looking all that hot right now. I'm a hot mess right now. Toe up from the floor up. I'm not going to lie to myself and say, you looking good. You go, boy. It was none of that today. He was saying, no, I am a mess.
And he confesses that with God. But I love this because when you read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, watch what happens. Even when he couldn't figure it out himself, even when he tried to convince himself it was all good, God sent Nathan into his life. Because every now and then having a second opinion about how you look can be very helpful. So there are times when I put something on and I think I look good. I'm like, okay, Belle, I see you. Okay. And then my wife rolled in there, she's like, uh-uh. Watch this. I don't rejoice in that either. Then I try to convince her, well, you don't know. I look good. But every now and then, God will send somebody into your life to convince you that you don't have it together, that you don't look good, and you have to be willing to listen and not run them off. Okay, get quiet right here. Because the temptation is when you have people in your life that tell you things that you don't want to hear, is to run them away. No, they're the ones you need to keep close because they're going to tell you the truth about yourself. And you cannot think that you have it so together that nobody can't say nothing to you. Oh, God. And so what does Nathan do? He gets all up in his grill or all up in his face. He gets all up in his face and tells him, and I love this, and this is for those who don't mind holding people accountable. Nathan just doesn't come to him and just tell him, David, you're a mess. Okay? He tells him a story. And in this story, it riles up David. What should we do with this? Let's get him. Okay? And Nathan says, all right, well, that's you in the story. One of the things you have to learn to do with some people is tell them in a way that disarms them. Okay. Do we tell the truth? Absolutely. But tell it in a way that makes them want to eat it. Because sometimes we prepare stuff and it don't taste good. Yes, I know. But one of the things you have to learn is that when you talk and tell the truth, sometimes people just don't want to hear the truth. But you still got to tell it in a way they can understand it and appreciate it. Because some of us come at people all wrong. Help Jesus. So if my wife comes to me, she said, baby, let me tell you a story about an outfit that don't work. That's it right there. Because she got my attention. I'm hearing a story. Man, that's a great story. And then she hits me with it. Oh, man, that's me. God, dog. But if we come at people wrong, if she comes in there and says, baby, you look terrible. Yeah, somebody caught that. Baby, you look terrible. You look a hot mess. I ain't going nowhere with you looking like that. I promise you, the rest of that evening ain't going to be blessed and highly favored. It's going to be World War III. Okay. Saints, we don't fight at the house. We just have heated realignment sessions. Okay. But you got to know how to receive people's word. And notice what David does. He repents when he hears this. Okay. When you read it, he doesn't do a whole lot of talking. He repents. Emphasis. He doesn't do a lot of talking. He repents with just a few words. Write down Proverbs 10, verse 19. Listen to this. Because you have to be very careful when people do a lot of talking and they're repenting. Because it may not be real repentance. Okay, y'all, pick it up. Proverbs 10, verse 19. He says this. He says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. And some of the words, the Message Bible says like this. The more you talk, the less the truth. So what David does, he does not say a whole lot when the truth has hit him. He just says, okay, I realize I messed up. I repent. He does not go before the Lord. Lord, you know, I am so grateful for how you have been so good to me throughout the years. And God, you have blessed me so well, God. And I'm so undeserving of all the many things that you have done for me. When I think about how you hang the sun, the moon, the stars. God, I thank you for giving me breath in my lungs. God said, man, wait a minute. You sinned. Repent, deal with that first. David's words are few, and he listens to the word. But one of the things that we need to know about sin is that it doesn't just affect us individually. Sin is pandemic. It affects people around us. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? My sin doesn't just stay with me. It affects the people around me. And we just already mentioned, for David, it affected his girlfriend, side chick, whatever you want to call her. It affects her. It affected Uriah, because he's dead, and his firstborn child by Bathsheba. She loses this child. Sin has affected everything in his life. And yet God says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to give you mercy. But you got to start with humility. You can't be full of yourself. You got to start, God, I know I don't deserve it. God, I know I don't, but God, give it to me anyway. Then lastly, then we'll raise up on out of here. We need to long for real restoration. Hunger for God's character, desire to come clean, and long for real restoration. When you look at verse 5, look back at verse 5 if you hadn't closed your Bible. Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he understands that I was born into this life of sin. I wasn't born good. I was born into sin. Okay, he recognizes that, and he knows that the real issue is not just bad choices. Okay, the real issue is not bad decisions. The real issue is the sin that goes unaddressed in our life. And he says, God, I recognize the root of my evil. It's not because I'm just a bad dude. It's because I have sin in my life. And he pulls out all the confession. He says, God, this is it. And let me say this. Thank you, Holy Ghost. God is not afraid of what you confess to him. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? There is no sin too great or too big that will scare God off. Okay, let me explain to you like this. There have been some times in my life where people have shared some stuff with me. Everything inside of me, Kevin, I just want to say, and run. Okay, y'all ain't never been there. But one of the things God's give me the gift to do is just stay right there, okay? And that's exactly what God does. When we come to him with all of our sin and all of our issues and all of our concerns and all of our brokenness, God doesn't say, I got to get away from him. What God does is, if anything, God moves closer to us. Oh, gosh. Scripture says that God is near to the brokenhearted. So when our heart has been broken by the reality of our sin, God says, okay, now I can do something with that. And God says, I'm going to move close to him. I'm going to move close to him. And I'm going to bring restoration. So he confesses and God restores. Everybody say, God restores. And he prays this prayer of restoration. Look at verses 7 through 12. And he craves, he says, God, I want you to purge me. And the idea in the Hebrew, this idea of purge literally means to be de-sinned. So he says, God, I need you to de-sin me because I am full of sin in my life. And watch this. He says, and I want you to do something with it, with hyssop. He says, okay, purge me with hyssop. Because if you notice, like with hyssop, what they would do, in the book of Exodus, they would take the hyssop and they would dip it in the blood of the lamb. And they would take it and they would take this hyssop that was drenched in blood and they would use it over the doorposts to cover the doors. Because when death was in the camp, because the doorpost was covered in the blood, death passed over. Okay, so he is suggesting, God, what I need is the blood to cover me because I realize that I'm in jeopardy of death invading my life and taking me out. Okay, so watch this. Okay, so all right, now let's fast forward to the New Testament. So now the lamb is gone. Now the perfect lamb has come and his blood was shed. And now his blood has been dipped His has been dipped in his blood, has been covered every one of our lives. Watch this. So now we have a perfect, adequate blood that covers us, that keeps us from ever thinking death can come near us. What the blood in the Old Testament could not do, it was temporary. It couldn't last forever. And watch this. It was only for a season. It couldn't protect them when they left out of the house. Now, God sends his son. He says, okay, now every one of my children covered by the blood. So wherever we walk, wherever we tread, we don't ever have to wonder if we're covered. We are covered by his blood. So we are protected. Everybody tell your neighbor, I'm protected. So nothing can defeat God's children who are covered by the blood. Covered. Everybody say covered. And what God does in his restorative power, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mind. He gives us a new spirit. Why? Because he is the restorer of our soul. Because God doesn't mind moving towards brokenness. Okay. I remember hearing Pastor Mason, Eric Mason, talk about this years before. He said God had called us to start a church, and we were praying for a location. And he says God sent us to this old abandoned building. And he says when we looked at it, they had bats, rats, and roaches. Bats, rats, and roaches. He says he calls it the Holy Trinity of brokenness. And he says, and God said, I want y'all to move in this space. And Eric says, I look at this facility and I see bats, rats, and roaches. And this building is such disrepair. And God, you're saying you want us to move into this. And years later, the building is totally renovated, looks brand new. You can't see any evidence of bats, rats, and roaches. Because the body of Christ moved into a place of brokenness and brought life into that place. Because the body of Christ is a representation of Christ himself, who's able to restore all things. But you have to be willing to move into the places that are broken. And what God says, I see your life. You're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing. The Holy Trinity of sin. And he says, and I see you, and I'm not afraid to move into that space, and I can do something with this space by moving in and bringing life. And that's exactly what Jesus did for every one of us. He says, I see your brokenness. I see where you're missing the mark. I see where you're failing me. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to move towards you. And I'm not going to leave you the way I found you. Because what's impossible for you is possible for God. And God is not looking for any of us to earn it. God has done it because he is gracious and merciful. One of the struggles for us in the Old Testament is that they had to perform. They had to do something to earn righteousness. God says, I will get it right on your behalf and give it to you. Okay, y'all not, okay, let me explain to you like this. Let me borrow Jalen for a second. That's because you're close now. So what Jesus did, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. One of the things that was a challenge for the law is that it was 613 rules. They had to perform them perfectly. If you miss one, it doesn't count, okay? So they're living it out. Guess what? They kept missing it. God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, okay? He's going to put on flesh. He's going to dwell among them. And then he's going to live out all the law perfectly. Then he's going to die for it. Watch this. And the righteousness that he lived, I'm going to cover them with it. Okay, let me show you. So this is the righteousness of God. This is Jalen. So Jalen realized I was a sinner. I was messed up. I need Jesus in my life. Okay? I made the confession. Now what Jesus does, he says, I'm going to cover Jalen. So now when I look at Jalen, I don't see all of his failures and all of his mistakes. When I look at Jalen now, I see the righteousness of God, so that Jalen couldn't get it right, I got it right on his behalf, and now he's covered by my righteousness. So we cannot think that it's our righteousness that makes us right with God. No, it's his righteousness that covers us. So when Jude says, now unto him who was able to keep us from falling and present us faultless, that's because he did it. It is nothing we can do to earn righteousness from God except trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So now, from this moment, you took off righteousness. Now, you can't take it off, you know, once it's on. And that's a great example. You cannot take it off once it's been applied to you. And now that you're covered, you covered. Amen, somebody. Amen. Good job. There you go. Amen. And today, you may be here today, and you said, Pastor, you know, I get that. I understand that. I know that I have a bunch of mess in my life, but today I want to get it right with the Lord. So this is what I want to do. I want us to pray a prayer of confession. All right? Would you bow with me for a moment? And as we said, David knew his sin. The scripture says that his sin was ever before him. He recognized where he was broken, and he confessed, and he repented from his brokenness. I want you to be aware of where you're broken in your life. And you may be saying, I got it together, I'm good. Great. I'm not talking to you. But for those who have experienced brokenness because of sin that was in their life, it's not that you desired to sin, you just stumbled, you tripped into it. You didn't go chasing for sin. Temptation overwhelmed you. I get it. I understand it. But confession is good for the soul. And it allows God to restore where there's brokenness. Just as much as our parking lot became broken, there's restoration occurring. But we had to acknowledge that it was broken. God, wherever there is lack, wherever there's a void in their life, God, would you move into that space and satisfy their soul? God, that whatever they might be seeking after and looking for to satisfy, I pray that they would find it in you today. The fact that they lifted their hands was them acknowledging, God, that they're missing something in their life. And God, God, you are that something. So Lord God, I just pray that you will overwhelm them with your love, your grace, and most certainly your mercy. Gifts and talents that you've given him, Lord, manifest in this place, God. God, we celebrate, God, what you're doing in his life. And that we get to journey together in this life. God, we love you. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen.